We're looking today at Numbers 13. We'll be taking selections from this chapter. And we're going to be taking a look at a very dangerous use of the conjunction but. There are benign uses of the conjunction but. For example, let's say you have a friend, but a friend that has a little different philosophy than you do on politics, for example, or taxes, and they share their perspective, and you say, but I don't see it that way. And then you share your perspective. Or let's say that you have a problem with your computer. You're trying to get something done, and you just can't figure out how to do it. And you have a computer tech friend who says, oh, here's what you need to do. And he rattles off four steps, and your head is spinning, and you say, but that doesn't make sense to me. Well, it makes sense to the computer guru. You either choose to follow that or you don't. Those are like benign uses of the word but. However, we also can find a very dangerous use of that conjunction but when we use it, or anyone would use it, in response to something that God has clearly said, and yet the response is, but I don't see it that way. Or, but that doesn't make sense to me. That is the use that we find here in our text in chapter 13 of Numbers. And this is not just a history lesson about Israel. This is more than that for us who follow Christ. It's a checkpoint in our own heart where the Holy Spirit can examine, are we truly trusting the Lord and what He says? Or are we prone to question Him with a dangerous but? I trust that as we look through this chapter, the Spirit of God will whet our appetite for a deeper trustfall into the Lord and His Word. This chapter 13 and chapter 14, which we'll look at next week, are really the pivotal point in the whole book of Numbers. A decision is made in these chapters, and a decision that is ushered in by an attitude of a lack of trust in God that is reflected in this dangerous use of but. So let's hear God's word. I'll begin with chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So verses 3 through 16 are a list of the 12 spies, the 12 representatives that are sent into the promised land. We pick up the story in verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev, that's the kind of desert area in the south part there, and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So verses 21 to 24 are a report of how they went in and did just as Moses asked them to do. And then we get the kind of conclusion in verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Speaking of trust falls, 2013, two summers ago, our Sandra, our daughter, and our grandkids from North Carolina were out visiting. And Faith was 6 years old at the time, and they happened to be here. One of the 2 weeks was our own Vacation Bible School. And so Faith came to VBS and was in the classes there. One night after VBS, we were back home, and Faith came up to me, and she said, Grandpa, tonight we learned about trust fall in VBS. And with that, she promptly turned around, folded her arms, and immediately fell back. And I wanted to teach her that we can only trust the Lord, so I let her fall.
No, you didn't.
No, I'm just teasing her. You wouldn't believe that, would you? No. Obviously, I caught her, but I was caught off guard. I mean, I caught her, but I was surprised. She said, we've learned a trust fall. She didn't hesitate. She didn't ask me, do you know what a trust fall is, Grandpa? She just assumed I knew what it was, turned around and fell back and let me catch her. But I thought there is a lesson there about children. Remember, Jesus said, let the children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Children have a unique ability to trust. And that's, and even as we grow older, you know, and some of us have done a lot of growing older, we are still to have that childlike trust in the Lord. Never lose that. But here's the thing. It is not a blind trust. Our trust in God is not a blind trust. It's a trust in a God who has shown himself trustworthy. He has already revealed that we can fall back on him. And basically what we have so far in Numbers 13, what I've read, is God has led his children out of slavery in Egypt. He's set them free. He's brought them to the brink of the land he said he would bring them to. And now it's basically he's saying, go into the land, fall back, and I will catch you. You can trust me. In fact, this is kind of a theme we see throughout Scripture. God is a giver. God is always taking the initiative and gives. And we, his children, are to respond. I mean, God is the one who created our lives in the first place. And then in spite of the fact that we've sinned and separated ourselves from God, God continues to give. He so loved the world, he gave his son, Jesus, so that there can be salvation and forgiveness of sins. And then he gives us all that we need for life. He gives us wisdom. He gives us hope. He gives us purpose and meaning in life. Everything is a gift from God. And how are we to respond to that gift? We respond with worship, with obedience, with witnessing, and overall we respond with trust. You see, without trust, we cannot respond in a way that we receive what God is giving. And so the key to this whole chapter is actually in those first two verses. Notice this. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan. Okay, he's giving instructions. But then, notice what it says, which I am giving to the Israelites. God is giving them this land. The response of the spies and beyond them, all of Israel, is to receive what God has given them by trusting in him. That is what we see in these first two verses. But let's see what actually happened. We pick up the story in verse 26. They came to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But, and there's that dangerous but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Wow. This past week, one evening, Stephen Lin, who happens to be here worshiping with us this morning, he's a Burmese Christian friend of ours that has been in the States some time. He came by to visit us, and he had with us his little, almost three-year-old son, An-An. And they came into our living room and sat down, and An-Hong sat on his daddy's lap. We got some toys out, put them on the floor there, and we were trying to coax him down to play with the toys. But initially, he was glued to his dad's lap. Now, Jeanette and I would never consciously hurt a child. Neither would you. But he didn't know that. So he stayed in the security of his dad's lap. Towards the end of our visit, though, he finally got off. He came down and he was kind of cautiously playing there. We even got a few smiles out of him. But I saw in that something typical in human nature. We will not trust someone that we don't know. If we don't know their character, especially the greater the risk, the less we're going to trust if we do not know that someone is trustworthy. And if our trust in someone has been broken, how much more difficult it is to regain that trust. So that is what shocks me here when you really think about what we read here in this text. Yes, God is invisible, but he has shown himself very trustworthy. How could these Israelites have ever escaped from Egypt on their own? They couldn't. God miraculously delivered them. How could they have ever gone through the Red Sea and escaped the Egyptian army, which was far superior than what Israel had? How could they have ever done that without God opening up the sea and destroying the Egyptian army? They couldn't have. How could they have survived in the desert without food and water for all those people without God providing the food and water? They couldn't have. God had shown himself trustworthy every step of the way. So now when God says, I am giving you this land, you would expect them to be all excited and say, oh, this is great. Let's go in and spy and get ready and bring the people in. But instead, we have a profound distrust of God, unbelief. They start off their report with good news. Hey, yeah, the land is flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land. It's got a lot of good fruit. See? But, and then it comes. But the people are big and strong and the cities are fortified. Now, it's very clear from what happens next that as the spies reported this, it was to the whole assembly, not just Moses. The people began to be panicked. Fear came upon them. And obviously there was audible fear, because what it says in verse 30 is that Caleb had to silence the crowd. They're already, oh, no, no. Some, by the way, some may wonder, where is Joshua? Because we know from chapter 14, the rest of Scripture, that two of the 10 spies trusted in God, Caleb and Joshua. But we don't see Joshua here. Well, the reason probably is this. Joshua was Moses' aide, and everyone knew that. So that if Joshua would speak up, they might just think, well, he's just speaking the party line. He's just saying what Moses wants him to say. But Caleb was not, at least at this point, associated with Moses. And Caleb trusted God. And so he had the silence of people. Shh. And then he says, listen, we can go up and take the land. It's obvious behind what Caleb is saying is, I'm trusting God. He'll give us the land. You see, after all, God never told the spies, go up and figure out whether or not you should go into the land. That was not their assignment. God said, I'm giving you the land, but go up and get ready for it, see what's there. Caleb knew that. But hardly had he made his spiel than the other 10 chime back in, and now they ramp it up even more, even giving a bad report about the land. Here, God's giving them a good land, but now they give a bad report. He devours those who live in it. Now, when you think about it, that's very contradictory what they're saying. If it devours those who live in it, why are the people living in it so powerful? But see, they're not concerned right now with what's reasonable. All they are doing is letting their fear take over on the people. And they give a bad report to the land. So, here's an interesting thing. 12 spies go into the land. They experience the same thing. They witness the same thing. They all have that same experience, 40 days. But when they come out, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, give a minority report that's very different than the other 10. How could they experience the same thing and come with such a different response? Here is how I would illustrate this. What we see with the 10 spies, they had a different set of lenses. If I put these on right now, I can still see people. I can still see colors, but the colors are muted. Furthermore, the details are not as clear for me. If I take this off, colors are much more bright, and the details are much clearer. The 10 spies had on lenses of unbelief. So they could still see there's fruit in the land and all this type of stuff. But from their perspective, the immovable force in the land was the people. The people will not move, and God will not catch us when we fall. On the other hand, Caleb and Joshua saw with clear lens the glory of God, His majesty. And therefore, they saw the immovable object as God, and that God would catch them. But the ones that would fall would be the people in the land. Very different. And it all comes down to how they interpret what God says. We have the Word of God right here. He speaks to us. And Caleb and Joshua, they interpreted what God was saying based on what God had already done. In other words, God had shown Himself trustworthy. So when they heard God say, "I am giving you the land," their lens by which they're interpreting is, wow, this is the God who led us out of Egypt triumphantly. He led us through the Red Sea. He's provided for us in the desert. So if He says He's given us the land, we can trust Him. He's trustworthy. Let's go up and take it. But the 10, they misinterpreted what God said. Because they're now interpreting, we need to decide whether or not we should go up there. God didn't tell them to do that. But that's what they're doing. We can't go up there. Those people are stronger than we are. And so they misinterpreted God, what God said, and then forgot what God had done through the years for them. They had unbelief, and it spread to the others. We come to major decisions in our lives. This was a major decision in Israel's journey. They were a little over a year out of Egypt, on the brink of the promised land. Major decision. And they did not believe God's word. They did not fall back and trust Him. We have major decisions. Are we following what God says? Are we trusting our Lord Jesus Christ? But it's not just major decisions. When you really think about it, every day we are making decisions. And do we make it by faith in what God says and how we are to live our lives? It strikes me that verse 31 here in our text, where the spies make this statement, "We can't attack those people, they are stronger than we are," is a tragic antithesis of what Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Because Paul said, if God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not through His Son give us everything we need? Now, Paul is not a Pollyanna here. He still recognizes that, you know, we'll have trials, we'll have struggles. You read verses 33 and following in Romans 8, and that's what he says. As Christians, we'll be persecuted, suffer, all this. But he says the blessings we have with the one who gave up His own Son so far surpass everything else, that we are blessed. But the spies here, these 10 spies, instead of saying, wow, look what God did in delivering us out of Egypt, look how He's provided for us, therefore, we can go up. No, instead they say, we can't go attack these people. They're stronger than we are. Absolute unbelief in the Lord. Where are we? Are we trusting in our Lord and His Word? Let me give just some examples of where God has spoken clearly and calls us to trust. Some of you out there right now in your life situation may have some worries, anxieties. Maybe it's about health. Maybe it's about your work. Maybe it's about relationships. I mean, worry is a part of our life here on earth. And so God addresses that in Philippians 4. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but here's what you can do. you can pray with thanksgiving, give to me your request, and here's what I'll do. I'll give you a peace within that passes understanding in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good deal. Pretty good trade-off. That's a pretty good way to fall back and let Him have our worries and let Him catch us and give us a supernatural peace. And that's what we can do if we're not saying, but I see it a different way, or but that doesn't make sense to me. God doesn't understand my situation. No, we need to trust Him. Fall back. What about all the things that the Scripture says about how we deal with material possessions and money? There's a lot about that where God says, fall back, trust me, because I give you everything in the first place. For example, in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, we're called to give the first fruits of all that we have to the Lord, and He will enable our vats to be filled. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean we'll have great material prosperity, but it does say, God, I will provide. God is saying, I will provide for you. I'll give you what you need. Fall back. Give me your tithes and offerings and trust me and fall back. We're not to say, well, but I don't see it that way. God doesn't understand my financial situation. Or, but that doesn't make sense to me, God's economy. Well, but God's economy makes sense to Him. And we are to trust Him and fall back and find He is trustworthy. And probably the greatest challenge and the greatest call to trust is in the words of Jesus Himself when He calls people to follow Him as His disciple. But He makes it pretty challenging. He says, if you're going to come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross each day, and then follow me. For whoever tries to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake, here's the trade-off, will save it. Jesus says, you need to be willing to fall back and quit trying to run your life your way, by your agenda, for your glory, your purpose, and live it for me, for my purpose, and let me be Lord of your life. That takes a deep fall. Like one of the children here, and I said, okay, I'm going to let you fall a little further, but I'll catch you. Jesus is saying, let fall all the way. I'll catch you. But you need to give it all up to me. Can we trust Him? A lot of people want to just put one foot in Jesus' camp but keep a foot in the world camp. It doesn't work that way. God gives, but we need to respond with faith and trust Him. Now here's the good news. Whatever it is you may be needing to trust Him in right now, here's what I find really exciting. It's what Caleb and Joshua discovered. Because Caleb and Joshua were the only two of the 12 spies that went back into the promised land and enjoyed its bounty. They discovered this irony. That is, when we do trust the Lord, we do fall back on His word. And do that again and again and again in our little decisions, our big decisions, we find this. That His way does make sense. His way is better than how we see it. He does know what He's talking about. Because He is trustworthy. God's always the initiator. He always gives. Everything we have is a gift from Him. Salvation, everything else. We have to respond with faith and trust. Trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Are you ready to fall back and let Him catch you? Let's pray together. I want us each to think of maybe something right now in our life. Maybe it's a decision we're making today. Maybe it's a current issue we're dealing. Maybe it's a major decision. But whatever it is in your hearts, I want you to just commit that to the Lord in accordance with His word, where He says to trust in Him and trust that the Holy Spirit will show you whatever you may need to know about that decision according to God's word. But would you just release that in your heart to the Lord at this time? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have shown yourself to be a trustworthy God. We ask your forgiveness. Forgiveness where we have at times, maybe even right now, have been like the 10 spies, where we have forgotten your goodness, your faithfulness, and we have gone our way, what makes sense to us, only to suffer the consequences. Lord, forgive us. But thank you that you are a merciful God. And as you forgive, may you restore. May you quicken us, Holy Spirit, in our hearts to indeed trust you. Even in those times when we're not sure what you may be saying about our decision, we're in a holding pattern. But may we trust you anyway as we wait upon you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have called us to safely come to you by totally coming to you. May we not try to dangle in two worlds, but give ourselves fully to you and your kingdom, just like you said, for those children. The kingdom of God is made to those who come like children. May we, like children, fall faithfully and fully into your arms. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We pray all this with expectation, how you will fulfill your good purposes as we submit our decisions to you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.